Brethren and sisters, this evening we begin an 8-part series on Psalms. And tonight Brother John Wall is to speak to us on Psalm 23. Brother John has asked that we read that psalm together as an introduction to his address. So we invite Brother John Wall now to give us his address on Psalm 23.
Well, good evening, my dear brethren and sisters. Excuse me. We don't propose to go into an introduction to the Psalms, although this is the start of a new series, as we feel this has been more eloquently covered in the not too distant past. But one thing I would just like to focus on for a few moments before I go into my remarks proper is the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And as was once said to me some time ago, when you're reading the Scriptures, you have to put yourself there. And I put myself in the position of the psalmist, and I did wonder how the words would come to me. And I wondered how this happens. But we know that Jeremiah, his word was like, God's word was like a fire shut up in his bones. Jeremiah was a prophet. And whilst his words to Israel were almost always harsh, they were words which were precisely given to him by God. He tried to forbear, but to no avail. So you have there one aspect of inspiration. But we don't think this is so with the psalmist. We feel that the operation of the Holy Spirit here was more of a leading light, encouraging the writer's heart and mind, or more than one, the writer's hearts and minds to find words suitable, applicable, and appropriate to praise the Creator of heaven and earth. And the Psalms are indeed praises to God. By contrast, we considered how a musician today would search for inspiration for a song, how they would labour over the search for words that rhyme, expressions that joined and flowed to describe what they were trying to write about. So that is an excellent contrast to what we feel the operation of the Holy Spirit would have been on this sweet psalmist. The words would have been given to them, and they would have felt such joy, such uplifting at being able to express in such a precise way feelings that they wanted to get out to, they wanted to express exactly their love for God. And as we say, it would be a sort of a prompting to choose the right words to that they would want to say if they were naturally expressive enough. So just bearing this in mind, let's look into Psalm 23. We're going to look at it from three aspects, and though they may overlap, we're going to look at it, of course, from an exhortive approach where, as the Scriptures say, exhort ye one another whilst it is yet called today. And I'm going to dwell on one or two real life applications which I've experienced, because this is a psalm which I felt has been quite applicable in my life at times. And indeed, if all those that have gone before us are ensamples, as the Scriptures say, examples to us, then they too would have felt this psalm applicable to them. And I'm sure that you can think of instances in your life where God has walked before you, where he has led you. Then we're going to look at it from a technical consideration, from the Hebrew language point of view. So it's often said that the Psalms are a great source of comfort, and on more than one occasion it's been expressed to me that they appeal to sisters possibly as much, if not more, than any other scripture. But certainly in the world, Psalm 23 is the most well known, though I expect less so today than, say, at the turn of the century. And going back approximately a further 50 years, we would find it in most church services, in other words, christenings, weddings, and funerals. And something which we probably don't think about is that Psalm 23 is often read whilst the condemned have but a few moments left. It's often recited verbally or in one's thoughts to calm or strengthen oneself in times of anxiety or severe stress. And David says, by way of example in Psalm 23, that there is a constructive, God-honouring way to respond to anxiety in our lives. He says that we should trust God as the good and faithful shepherd and rejoice in his grace. God will provide confidence as to what he is doing in our lives. He will convince, as he did David, that it is he who is leading our life. He is the one who is in control of the circumstances. This will lead to greater peace through the realization that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his grace and purpose. David was a man just like we are. He was tempted to fret over his life on many occasions, but not least of which was the time when Saul was seeking his life, which according to some commentators forms the background to this psalm. But others, however, suggest that it was his flight from Absalom. But you see, David overcame sinful worry. There's an expression to dwell upon, isn't it? Sinful worry. And we worry because of a lack of faith, perhaps, in God, which is missing the mark, placing our trust in God completely, is getting it spot on. David overcame this worry by trusting and rejoicing in God. Yes, can you remember how he danced when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back? Such was his rejoicing. Psalm 23 then provides a model for us, a paradigm to be followed throughout our lives as we respond to all the difficulties and worries that come our way. The psalm has two basic divisions, each providing part of the answer to our question about trials and worries. The first four verses focus on God as the faithful and good shepherd of his people, and it calls us to trust him as such. The second section, made up of the last two verses, focuses our attention on God as a gracious host, preparing a meal for a guest, and results in our rejoicing over his grace towards us. So you see, David says in the first section, in verses 1 to 4, that Yahweh is a faithful shepherd. And the last section, verses 5 and 6, that he is a gracious person. Yahweh to David was personal God. And there are three major things about God as your shepherd. He provides for you, he guides you, and he protects you. Focusing on his provision first, we see three things emerge from the text. First, that God is a personal shepherd. Yes, God is a personal shepherd. Because when you say that the Lord is my shepherd, you're also confessing that you are one of his sheep. You are one of his sheep and no one else's. His voice, as Jesus says, would you hear, and no one else's. It's as if David was saying that he knew that the God of the universe was personal to him and in control as a good shepherd of his whole life. We see this expressed in the role of the angels, who are ministering spirits, ministering to those who would be heirs of salvation. And the result of this, according to David, was the knowledge that he lacked nothing. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Some versions say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Like a good shepherd, God has given to us, in the express image of his person, and therefore we really do lack nothing. The rest of verses 2-4 simply bear this out. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And from Psalm 1, don't we have, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but whose delight is in the law and word of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night. God's provision is perfect for what we need, for each of us, for our own different circumstances. David says that a good shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures and quiet waters. If the green pastures refer to the tender young shoots that grow up in the morning and are loved by the wildlife that they nourish, it should follow that the quiet waters probably refer to a wellspring with fresh water. However, John Murray's commentary states that, in a marginal reference, these are waters of quietness, and the image exhibited is not that of the stillness of waters, but rather the stillness of the flock, which, after restless motion, drinks water, drinks peacefully at the long-sought stream. Yes, that these waters are like the stillness of the flock. Contrast that, if you will, with what's recorded in Isaiah, where it says that the wicked are like the troubled sea. The psalmist wants us to understand that the good shepherd gives all for his sheep. The shepherd wants them to have what is best for them, but is also sensitive to their needs. God does the same for his people. It was David's experience, and it ought to be ours also. Some of us may have deep struggles with our present financial situation or our job situation, as well as many other things in this temporal existence. But we need to come to grips with the truth that as we seek God, we are not getting second best from him. He is a faithful shepherd. Excuse me. Just as his son, who is his express image, is a faithful and merciful high priest to give us only what is convenient according to his own purpose. Listen to what Paul said the good shepherd has done for his people. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, will he not then, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. His provision renews and it satisfies. The first part of verse 3 is that he restores my soul. Now we find that the same word is in Psalm 19. And the Hebrew word translated restoreth, sorry, it's the same word translated restoreth. That says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul in sin. I'm sure you know the rest. He restoreth my soul should be understood, first of all, on the level of the metaphor of the sheep and its shepherd. Therefore, we could say that the green pastures provided by so caring a shepherd are for the physical nourishment and energy of his sheep. And the shepherd literally revives the life of the sheep under his care. We can concur that with the act of baptism. For our lives are dead until we are in Christ. And rising from the waters of baptism, we rise a new creature and become under his care. God's provision for David and for us accomplishes similar ends. Whether it is physical needs that are met or spiritual, it revives or rebuilds us. David was given strength to overcome the lion and the bear that wished to partake of his flock for its own fleshly consumption. We will be given strength for whatever we need to do. And ultimately, it strengthens our trust in God and enlivens our spiritual sensitiveness towards him. It satisfies our longing to receive from his hand. And a particular favourite verse of mine is where it says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Because nothing in this world truly satisfies. All its pleasures, all its riches, all that it offers is temporary. For it is to be done away with, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So you can see it's reasonable to trust in the faithful shepherd. His provision is always perfect. It renews and satisfies us. So rather than worry ourselves to death, we must trust God for what only he can provide. God's faithful provision is only part of what he does for those who know and love him. He guides them as well. Let's look at second part of verse 3. He guides or leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, guides you, guides us in the path of righteousness, or righteous paths, and he does it for his name's sake. And let's not forget that when we're baptized into Christ, God looks upon us as Christ's. David goes on to say that as we go through life, God will guide us as a good shepherd. For the sheep, of course, this means right or true paths, paths that are certain to lead to places of rest and provision, talked about in verse 2. But for David, God desired to lead him down paths of uprightness during his kingship and enable him to win great battles in his commission to possess the land promised to the nation. God desires to lead us into greater and greater righteousness. Yes, into great battles with the sin within ourselves. We should be concerned about this. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7 that God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification or holiness, and that God's intention is to sanctify us entirely. He guides us for his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake, that is, it's for the sake of his glory and his reputation, or his name, his honour, and his purpose, which is bound up in his name. And he invites us to be part of that purpose. So what kind of a reputation would a shepherd earn if everyone knew that he was careless and irresponsible with his own sheep? Yes, they would not trust him with their sheep. God unequivocally demonstrates that he is faithful to provide for all our needs and guides us in righteous paths, in a holy life. We've seen that God should be trusted as a good shepherd, especially as one who provides for his own and faithfully guides them. But shepherding in the ancient Near East consisted of more than just providing for and guiding one sheep. The shepherd must also protect them. This is the focus of verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, most likely refers to deep ravines with sharp cliffs, and it was not at all uncommon for a shepherd to have to travel through one of these dark ravines where danger would be imminent. In other words, from the cliffs themselves or falling rocks, or from animals hiding in wait for their prey in order to get another food source. And David says, so it is with life. We often travel through what appears to be dangerous circumstances. Perhaps David was thinking of the attempts made on his life by Saul and others. But we need not be overcome with fear, as the shepherd is with us and is able to ward off any danger by his rod and his staff. I'm just going to interrupt the sort of flow there because there's something I've forgotten to write down. Where I had one such instance at work maybe a couple of years ago, maybe slightly longer, where some over-boisterous youths were messing around in the store, and they had to be, well, not ejected, but guided out, asked to leave. And so, as one of those that was there when they were outside, and trying to speak calmly to them, there was one person that came up to me rather aggressively, a very threatening manner he exhibited. I didn't have time to fear, because someone who I'd been talking to about the truth, about the Bible, in the store, and just in passing, got to know that he was from a religious sect, sprang from nowhere in between me and this youth. And his anger frightened me. And the outcome was that the troublesome youths just dispersed and went. I thanked him very much. I can't remember whether I've seen him again. But no, we need not be afraid. If our trust is completely and entirely in God. God is powerful enough to protect us from danger. The application that the apostles make is not that God will shield us from every harmful circumstance. This is patently false, as many will testify. But God's power is such that nothing can separate us from Christ during those experiences. That he alone passes approval on what things are permitted to afflict us. And thirdly, it is really for our good and deeper knowledge of him that he allows these things to build our characters. God never abandons us. He is not a hired hand, as it were, who would flee and leave the flock at the first sign of terror. He has only permitted what in his wisdom is ultimately good for us. He provides for us without sparing a single detail. He guides us into a righteous life for his own name's sake, and he protects us, not by shielding us from difficulty, though he may do at times, but by permitting in our lives only what is beneficial to us according to his good purpose. It doesn't stop there. David's example also encourages us to rejoice in God's grace towards us. Let's just look at verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says, my cup overflows. That could either mean that the quality of the drink that is prepared for him is the best that there is, or that the host has provided him with an abundance of drink. Either way, the tremendous grace of God is evident in David's life. David's experience with God in his life indicates that he is confident that such grace and fellowship with the Almighty will continue throughout all his days. He says that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. rather than being pursued by his enemies, e.g. Saul and Absalom. The goodness and mercy of God will follow him all his days, and he knows that ultimately he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David envisions the direction his life will take as centered around this fellowship and communion with his God. And in truth, we probably fail to realize how gracious God has been to us in Christ, forgiving our sins against him and giving us his Spirit word. Yes, I don't think we can truly comprehend it. Yes, he gives us his Spirit word to enable us to walk with him. Could you imagine being like Enoch, walking with God? And let us not forget that God is willing, and this is conditional upon us, to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We ought to rejoice in God's grace towards us rather than be overcome with anxiety over the circumstances that the Good Shepherd allows in our lives. Did not the Apostle Paul rejoice in his infirmities? And he counted his trials as nothing, that he may win Christ. Yes, I know that if we look back on our lives in the truth, we will see that all that is needful has been provided. We will have been made to lie down in green pastures. Why do we say that? Because, brethren and sisters, each of us here has fellowship with those of like precious faith, those whose heart abides in truth, those we know we can call on if we are in need, those we know we can share love with, we can share burdens, we can share joy. Such is the blessing of Yahweh's grace. It is a real comfort, having come out from the world and experienced this fellowship that we have with one another. I perhaps have a better feeling for it than perhaps those who may have been brought up in the Sunday school. He restores my soul. I don't know about your baptisms, but on mine, when I emerged from the waters and sat up, I felt a terrific cleanness inside. Yes, I can still remember it, even now. A feeling of, as it were, my heart being lifted. And though time may have dulled the sensation a little, the more I recall it, the more I am persuaded of the source of that comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I've given you one instance of that. Another instance was where I was sent to France, to Paris. The people booking the train for me had forgotten all about the hour's difference between UK and Paris time. So consequently, I arrived at the Gare du Nord, suitcase in hand, not speaking the language, having to ask, after first praying, that God will get me to my destination. Fortunately, I came across someone in the information booth that spoke English, told me where to go. What I didn't realise, I was going to be presented with a ticket barrier in French, which I'd still got half an hour to catch the last train. Fortunately, a attendant turned up who was able to speak a little English, enough to get me a ticket. But God rules in the kingdoms of men, and he puts in charge who he wants, and he has their organisation. Their organisations are how God wants them to be. And so they have their armies and their special forces, their medical cares, etc. And whilst I was standing there trying to sort out my ticket, I made the mistake of getting my wallet out in public that late at night. And there were some drunks there, quite a few actually. And the ticket inspector pushed my hands away, put that away, put that away. But it was too late, it had been seen. But as a couple of the women in this drunken gang started fighting, one of the panels burst open and out came some French security police and quelled the fracas. Enough time was given for me to get through the barrier and down onto the platform. Well, this is all getting very exciting. So I finally found the train, asked someone which would be the train. I got on the train. I was told which stop to get off. And then I emerged from the station above ground in absolute pitch black. No lights on anywhere. Then I started praying because I thought, what am I going to do here? I've got a job to do and I need to do the best I can for my employer. And immediately there were some American voices round the other side of this column where I'd just emerged from. And they were waiting for a taxi and they very kindly dropped me off at the hotel. Huge sigh of relief. So that's an experience that I had where, because of prayer, I was fearing no evil and God provided everything that I needed. Throughout my jobs, I have been watched over. Because I've stuck to the truth and to the facts of my work, it has on occasion highlighted the incompetence of those who were above me and were more qualified than me. And a little one that some of you may have heard. The Lord takes the wickedness in their own craftiness, and at work there was someone who tried to discredit me. To cut a long story short, well, it's not that long really, but to cut it short, at the Christmas do in the morning when the management came in to serve the night shift, this person was the one that had to serve me my meals. It's the Lord takes the wicked in their own craftiness. He will humble the proud. So God works in our lives without any question of doubt. We said we'd look at some a technical aspect of it from Hebrew. The Hebrew title for the book of Psalms is called, and you'll forgive my pronunciations, the Tehillim, meaning songs of praise. Individual psalms are referred to as Mizmorim. Mizmor Aleph is Psalm 1, Mizmor Bet is Psalm 2, and so on, until we come to Mizmor Kaf Gimel, which is Psalm 23. And it says here, it's one of the most comforting and well-known of all the Tehillim, revealing the Middo, or the attributes of God as the Good Shepherd. It gives the Hebrew, which I'm not going to try and pronounce. And I have here the Hebrew writing, and I've put a little arrow on to remind myself to read it from right to left. I'll just try this first one. Mizmor le David Adonai Roi lo Esar. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This hearkens to Genesis chapter 49, verse 24, where God is described as the shepherd, the rock of Israel. And if God is Israel's shepherd, then his followers are the sheep of his pasture. And in Psalm 100 and verse 3, we note that the word shepherd is thought to derive from the word ria, meaning friend. Yes, Abraham had a friend in the most highest place that there is. Lo Echsar, I shall not lack. Hearkening to Genesis 22 and verse 14, where God is called Adonai Yireh, the Lord will provide. And since the Lord is our shepherd and we are his sheep, we will not lack his provision. God will see and fully understand our needs, which is what we've said earlier. In pastures of grass he makes me to lie down, besides waters resting he leads me. That's how the Hebrew translates. The word menachua means rest, quietness, and it derives from a word called nachshat, from which the name Noach, meaning rest, comes. It refers to still or comforting waters. And the God of all comfort is the term that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. This image reminds us that God is the God of peace, Judges 6 verse 24. My soul he restores. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We remember what Christ said. I know my sheep, and they hear my voice. The Lord gives calls, and his sheep come and follow him to the right path. Ultimately, this turning of the soul, this restoring of the soul, is healing, and it evokes the name of God, Adonai Roph Echa, the Lord your healer, found in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will not try to read this out, but even though we might walk within a death-like valley of shrouded darkness, God's sheep can say that I will fear no evil, since the Lord is the Lord of the armies of heaven, who is always present. Adonai Shemar, the God who is there. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. The good shepherd's rod and staff, that's Shevet for his rod and Mishnet for the staff, comforts, indicating consolation over sorrow. The God of all comfort is suggested in the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to cut short the Hebrew notes here, because they're quite extensive, and finish on something which came to me whilst I was preparing my remarks, as our time is going. And it's something you may like to dwell upon at your own leisure. And there is a parallel, I find, between two things which I think we should all remember in our lives. The one is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The other, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for ever. And we know where the house of the Lord is to be established. Give us this day our daily bread. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, and they comfort me. So I can but close with the encouragement for you to look into that. For the Lord is willing that none should perish, and it will be our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Thank you.